I'm thankful this morning for our friend, Zach Talbert, my friend as an individual, but our friend as a church. He's preached here several times, twice in the beginning of the year, and with the events of this week, I reached out to him and asked if he might be willing to do part three of that short sermon series he began in January, and he said yes.
He's continuing.
Yes.
All right.
And so thank you, Zach, for being here, and let me pray for him, and then I'll let him, yeah. Thank you for Zach and Alexa and their family. Their goodness to me, their goodness to our church. And I pray you'd speak through Zach this morning. Give us ears to hear what your word has to say. And we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right. Yeah. You guys have got your business meeting coming soon. And so this, of course, happens to be a passage where I could talk about for 6 hours. So that doesn't bode well for us. So we're gonna see what we can do. Soma, it's a privilege to be with you guys. And we'll be praying for you as you're mourning your brother. And we mourn with you and for Rich's passing. So grateful to be here, excited to continue our series. I said it was the end. If you were here in January, we did a two-week series, and it's allowed to be a series because it's 2 weeks. And so we did one message that was Acts 14, and then the next message was Acts 15, and so therefore this week is Acts 17. We're doing Acts 17. And Acts 16 is a great passage. It's an amazing story of Paul's escape from prison, but this is not that week. We're doing Acts 17, one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Before we get there, I want to ask you a question that I'm going to cause some division this morning, and I'm really sorry if that happens here. I'm questions that people tend to division. I might have some upset people at me. There's questions that people tend to ask, and there can be really divisive answers to them. Like when I was in Seattle as a pastor up there, now you guys are all going to know the right answer here, but in Seattle, I had to correct with love a lot of my friends who told me they would look at me dead in the eyes and say, you know, the best fast food burger is Dick's Drive-In. And I said, what? What is wrong with you? No, the best fast food burger is In-N-Out, and it's not even close. And then, you know, of course, there was this thing that went viral several years ago, which was, what color is this dress? There was a dress, and people could see different colors in the dress. And the answer, of course, is white and gold. I don't know why anyone would have ever thought it was blue or black. I don't know. It's a very divisive question. Another divisive question that can rile people up is, does pineapple belong on pizza? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. It's absolutely yes. Pineapple belongs on pizza. And, you know, of course, there's the big age-old question. Now, okay, look, I can understand if In-N-Out's not your favorite fast food burger. I disagree with you and you're wrong, but that's okay. I can forgive you and we can have fellowship. I can understand if you don't want fruit on your pizza. I get it, okay? I disagree with you and you're wrong, but we can still have fellowship. This one, though, I don't know, Soma. Okay, there's an obvious correct answer to this one. What is the correct toilet paper etiquette? Okay, and it's over. The answer is over. You don't put your toilet paper under. Spiders can crawl in there, you guys. We don't do that. It's over. Okay, now look. We can talk about these questions, and these questions are ones that can be really divisive. But we also have, you know, questions that really, really matter. And we think about, what are the questions that really matter in this life? Of course, it's like pineapple on pizza, huh? We can talk about that, or the toilet paper etiquette, or we can talk about, we can talk about, you know, what has the best fast food burger. You know, G.K. Chesterton wrote a book called The Ball and the Cross, and this book, there were two main characters. One guy was Turnbull, he was an atheist, and he created a newspaper called The Atheist. It wasn't super creative. And so the Atheist newspaper, he set up his shop right across the street from a church. And there was a pastor in the church, a Catholic priest named McKeon in the church. And he set up shop right by McKeon's church to infuriate him. And then he published a scathing article claiming that the Virgin Mary wasn't really a virgin, and it was all this, debunking religious claims and all of that. And McKeon gets upset. You don't challenge the Virgin Mary. So he takes a brick and he throws it through the window, and then he goes in and he rips up all the newspapers in this place. And so then they arrest McKeon. They arrest Turnbull for inciting McKeon. And then these guys are in jail, and they're like chained up together. They're just arguing. The priest, religion, and science. And then they argue so much that when they get out of jail, the priest challenges the newspaper writer to a duel. He says, "We're going to fight to the death about this issue." So two guys who should never own a sword go and buy swords. And the town is like, why are these two walking around with swords? That's a little weird. And so the police get wind of this, and they arrest the guy, or try to arrest them. They flee the police. They're all around the countryside trying to escape. And then the town, they become like folk heroes. That half the town wants the duel to go in favor of the atheists, and half the town wants the duel to go in favor of the Christians and the religious people. And so the police are chasing them, and these two guys realize, we don't want to fight anymore. We actually have a lot more in common, and we actually should really maybe discuss these issues for real. And so they get back, and the duel is about to happen, and the police arrest them, throw them in the insane asylum. And then the town starts a riot, and so the police arrest all the town, and they throw them in the insane asylum. And the point that G.K. Chesterton is making here is not like if someone disagrees with you, you go buy a sword and you have it out with them. The point he's making is you should be serious about big questions. You can't just go and lock them away and pretend they don't matter, which is what the town or the police tried to do to the town. You cannot be apathetic about big questions. And there are some really big questions to answer. Questions like, how did we get here? Why are we here? And where are we going? Those are three of the biggest questions that every human being on this earth should have an answer for. How did we get here? Why are we here? And where are we going? Paul's going to answer some of these questions in Acts chapter 17. As you turn there, would you just take a moment, just between you and the Lord, would you take a moment and would you ask God to speak to you this morning through his word? Would you pray for the person on your right or your left, even if you don't really know them? Would you say, God, would you speak to them this morning through your word? And then would you pray for me? Would you pray God would speak through me, that it would be his words and not mine, and that truth would be proclaimed in this place? Father, we thank you that your word promises never to return void. So would it convict us, sharpen us, encourage us, and challenge us, and God, would we walk out of this place changed? Father, would I get out of the way and let you do whatever it is that you want to do in Soma Church Community this morning? We ask all these things in your name. Amen. All right, we're going to start in verse 16 here. It was full of idols. Now, for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. Now, Athens is a place where there were lots of false gods, tons of different idols. There was one Greek philosopher who once quipped that you were more likely to find a god than a man in Athens. So many different idols. And so Paul is angry at seeing all of these idols. And so what he does in verse 17, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those happened to be there. Now, devout persons doesn't mean devoutly Christian. Devout persons means devoutly pagan. So the people that are worshiping tons of different gods in the Greek pantheon, or that he's reasoning with the Jews in the synagogue. When we look at verse 17, this reminds me of a really helpful approach. And how do we discuss hard things? Again, it's not we're buying a sword and we're challenging people when we're provoked by these answers to big ideas. And Paul also doesn't just walk away when there's big questions to be answered. What he does is he sits and he reasons with people who believe very differently than him. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 3:15. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason that the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. That word apologetic comes from the Greek word apologia. It means defense. And it's not apologizing for Jesus, and it's not that Jesus needs defending. It's just, how do we answer hard questions about our faith? That's what apologetics is. How do we look at the hard questions about life? How do we get here? Why are we here? Where are we going? And how do we answer those in a way that we can do it with truth and love, with gentleness and respect? Sometimes in our culture, we do one or the other of these pretty well. What we can do is that we'll do it a lot with gentleness and respect, but we won't actually answer or reason with anybody. It's just like, I don't want to offend, I don't want to make them upset. Or on the other side, you have places and even churches, people that will take kind of a sledgehammer of truth and beat them over the head with it. Like, they have to know the truth. And Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 13 that you just sound like a clanging gong if you do that. You are a noisy cymbal. So you should be prepared, yes, for anyone who asks you, as Paul just shared about Ridge, why do we grieve as those with hope? Why are we different than the world? We don't grieve as those without hope. We have hope, and why do we have that? And you should be able to articulate and say why you can believe that. So he's there with the devout Jews, the devout persons, and he's there with the Jews, and then two other parties show up. Verse 18, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Now, babbler is an insult. It's like the Greek term that's used. It's kind of like a bird that picks up seeds on the ground and then regurgitates them. In other words, they're saying, Paul has no original thought. What is this babbler? What is this incoherent guy? What is he wishing to talk about? Others said he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities. You see, there's this rumor. And there's people claiming around Athens that over in Israel, someone rose from the dead. And there's people claiming that someone rose from the dead in Israel. And so he's preaching this resurrection because he was preaching Jesus in the resurrection. Now we've got Epicureans and Stoics. And so if we've got this kind of boxing ring here, we've got four different worldviews kind of colliding together in Athens. And we have Paul in the center of this. So we've got the devout persons, which would be the pagans. We've got the Jews here. Epicureans are people that are practical atheists. I mean, you wouldn't find a lot of people in Athens who would claim there is no God, maybe none, but you would have people who would live their lives as if there were no gods. And Epicureans thought there was a God, but they thought he just kind of set the world up and let it go, like a blind watchmaker. Didn't care, didn't want to invest in people's lives, didn't really care what you did. And so they're that eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow you die. They're the original YOLO people, right? They are the people who you only live once, so just do whatever you want, enjoy your life. That's their philosophy. That's their worldview. Stoicism is also practical atheism, but they're more in the lines of pantheism. So God is all is God. We, you know, nothing really matters in this life. Stoic is serious. They're very serious people in the sense that they just walk around saying nothing really matters, you're just going to die anyway. The closest thing we'd have to Stoicism in our world today is nihilism. It's a branch of atheism that believes nothing really matters. They're nihilistic. It doesn't matter what you do. We're just going to die anyway. They're super fun at parties, you know. They're like the Eeyores of the ancient world, you know. And so you've got the Stoics and the Epicureans. They probably didn't hang out very much. They would not have gotten along well. But Stoicism leads to a belief that nothing really matters. I mean, it's not a coincidence that the two main founders of Stoicism committed suicide. That's where that worldview ultimately leads. And so Paul is sitting in the center of these four competing worldviews. And they want to know, what do you have to say? And some of them are sarcastic. What does this babbler have to say? But they ask Paul, go ahead. Give us a reason for why you're preaching these foreign divinities. And in verse 19, he says, it says they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, this big temple court, said, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now, this is an interesting thing because even though they're like, yeah, he's a babbler, the thing about the Greeks is that they would sit around and they loved talking about stuff, in Athens in particular. In Athens, it was a joke around ancient Greece that the Athenians, all they did was sit around and think about thinking. That's all they, you know, that's why all the statues in Greece are people just going, you know, that's what they did. They would just sit around and go, what do you think about the color green? You know, they love talking about stuff. They love talking, get out of here. And so they're even willing to listen to Paul. It's remarkable. They're not saying you're wrong or get out of here or that's your truth. You live your, they're like, sure, let's engage in a conversation. Verse 21. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So this, you can see it, that like the biblical authors, they know this too. This is what they do. This is what happens in Athens. You just, all they want to do is talk about things. Verse 22, Paul's about to give one of the best speeches of all time. Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, says, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you're very religious." Okay, this is a good public speaking note, right? He's winning over his audience right away. Look at, guys, I perceive you're very religious. You're amazing. Look at that. Verse 23, "For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." Now, he's taking something in their lives. This is a master class in speaking and rhetoric. He's taking something in their lives that they know about. They've got this unknown God temple because the devout pagans are scared they might miss one, right? So they've got gods for everything, and then this is the catch-all God. And he says, you guys know what? The catch-all God is the only real one, all right? It's the catch-all. He's the only real one, but he's not who you think he is. You don't have the right God. You've got this temple of this unknown God here, and I can tell you who this is. And what Paul is telling them, I can perceive you're very religious, but you can know a lot about religion, and you can miss God. I said this several weeks ago when I was here, but there's Christians who would claim to be Christians, rather, that can miss Jesus. They can miss Jesus. And you can claim Christianity and not know Jesus. You can claim to be religious and not know God. You can know a lot about God, and that doesn't mean you know him. It doesn't mean you have the personal relationship with him. So then Paul continues in verse 24. It says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring." So Paul's challenging the Epicureans and the Stoics in this section, and he's saying, look, you guys, he's challenging all of them. He's challenging the devout pagans too. He's saying there's not lots of gods. There's one God. And he's not just a blind watchmaker who set up this earth and just lets you do whatever you want. He genuinely cares. He's a God who is not just infinitely powerful, but he's infinitely personal to your poet. And what's interesting then is that Paul says, you guys know that some of your poets have said some of these things. And then he directly quotes some famous Athenian poets, which is, again, a really good rhetorical tool. He's getting them where they're at, and he's saying, I want to meet you where you're at. And Paul has studied all of these philosophers. He spent time in Athens. So he quotes Epimenides. In him we live and move and have our being. He says, you know how Epimenides said, in him we live and move and have our being? And the crowd's like, whoa, Paul knows Epimenides? Wow. And then he says, you know what else, guys? I can quote your boy Aratus too, because Aratus said, we are indeed his offspring. Now, Epimenides and Aratus, of course, were not referring to God or Jesus as father or we are indeed his offspring. Well, they're referring to Zeus. They're saying that you are Zeus's offspring and that you, in Zeus, we live and move or have our being. And so Paul is taking what they're saying and he says, here's a twist. It's not the God you think it is, you guys. And verse 29 says, being then God's offspring, We ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. And that's where he loses everybody. They're like, we're totally good with the sitting and thinking, talking, you know. And now you're asking me to do something? No, we don't do that in Athens. We sit and talk and think. We don't actually, you want us to repent of this God that you're talking to us about? And Paul says, yeah, you need to repent. And here's where he loses the people of Athens and where a lot of our culture today is lost too, right? Because now we're getting exclusive. Now we're saying, yeah, it's the only true God. And that only true God is infinitely powerful, and he's infinitely personal, and he wants you to do something about that. What will your response be? This is where our culture kind of shrinks back and go, are you saying there's only one way? Are you saying there's only one path to salvation? Are you saying that the reason why that we can be confident that rich is with Jesus is because there's only one way, and he knew that path, and he knew, and he had the right way? Yes. Yes, that is. That's very clear in Scripture that Jesus cannot be one of many ways. It's impossible. He would contradict himself. In John 14, 6, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one gets to God except through me. So it's either Jesus is not the way to God, or Jesus is the only way to God. What is impossible is that Jesus can just be one of many ways. And we think about how we can know what Paul's telling these people is that you guys, you are wired to worship. You're wired for it. You were created for it. Verse 31 says, because he's fixed a day on which to all the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he's given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Therefore, you would worship this God. That's the only thing you could do. It's the response of your heart, because it's everything that you want is that you were created to worship. And atheists go, we don't worship anything. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Everyone worships. The question is, what do you worship? What does your worship look like? You are wired for it. Now, my son Caspian is 6, and when he was younger in Washington, he used to love, we still loves it, but he would love playing the Nintendo Switch with me. And one thing that we would do, you know, before bed every night, we'd play this Nintendo Switch, and he really loved to play Super Mario Sunshine. And this game, don't be fooled, it's really mean. There was all this time that I would die, and Caspian would be 2.5, and I'd give him a controller, but I wouldn't have the batteries on, so he thought he was playing. Don't tell him. And Mario would fall off. Mario's been through some stuff in our house. Mario would fall off the cliffs, all this stuff. And every time, Caspian would go, Dada, uh-oh, Mario. Dada. Uh-oh, Mario. And then it started to become like an insult to me. I'm like, I'd get like, what do you, no, Mario's doing okay. You know, we're doing fine over here. No. Okay. Now, if I have this Nintendo Switch, it is wired for a specific thing, the charge. And you can't charge it without a specific thing that's made for it. But if I took this and I just go, hey, Jason, can I charge my Switch real quick with your guitar? And I just go unplug his guitar? That's dangerous, right? First of all, it's not going to work. Maybe depending on what I wire it into, it's going to shock me. But we do this. We go, this is what we were created to be wired into. This is what we were created to do. And we go, no, I don't want that though. That's the thing that's going to ask something of me. But you got to go back to the source. And then we go, no, I'm going to go plug this into a toaster. That's more fun. I can plug this into a vacuum cleaner. I'm going to do this. And then we go, you know what? I don't even need a charger at all. And if you know anything about the Nintendo Switch, I could turn this on and I could play it for a little bit. And that's true, you know? That's kind of the natural grace of God, or common grace, really, for all. Whether you follow Christ or not, there's some good things you can enjoy with what God has created on this earth, whether you believe or answer the big questions or not. But ultimately, you're going to run out of time. And you're going to need to either be wired to the source of what gives life, or you're going to die. That's not an exclusive claim. That's the truth. And it's a loving claim. That everyone has access to Jesus. Everyone, regardless of your race or class or social status, You have access to Jesus. But it feels exclusive by saying it's the only way. But what's exclusive about saying you were created for a specific thing? And if you don't follow that specific thing and you ignore the instruction manual, there is a consequence for it. Why are we here? So we have to answer big questions. What? How did we get here? Why are we here? Where are we going? Jesus can't just be one of many ways. C.S. Lewis puts it this way: Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if it's true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing it can't be is moderately important. So as Paul says, you need to repent. He tells them about Jesus. They turn and they say, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, we will hear from you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst. Now, the we will hear you again about this, that's kind of code for, you know, when like a door-to-door salesman shows up at your house and you don't want them there, but you are too nice to tell them to go away. And you say, oh, you know what? Maybe if you come back, we'll think about it, right? Have you ever used that code? We'll think about it. You aren't going to think about it. Liars. You know your answer, right? So they tell Paul, some of them mock. Some of them are like, oh, this guy is babbler. This guy's crazy. Some of them are like, yeah, we'll think about it, you know? And so Paul leaves. He presents the argument. He's masterclass of public speaking. He does this incredibly well. Some mock. Some say, we'll hear you later, but they don't. Ultimately, church, we've got three responses to the gospel. When you're presented with the gospel, when you're presented with the evidence for Christ, and you're presented with what does it mean for my life? I need to confess him, and I need to know that I'm a sinner. I need to know I'm broken. I need to know that I need to come to Christ. I've got three responses. I can refuse and reject it. No, don't want it. That's the mocking. And then maybe even mock it afterwards. Or you can delay and demur. You can kind of go, you know, maybe we'll think about it. We'll think about it. We'll think about it. But then there's a third response. In verse 34, how this closes, but some men joined him in belief, among whom were Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. So the third response is you can believe and belong. You can refuse and reject it. You can delay and kind of just say, maybe I'll figure it out when I'm older. It was a thing I heard all the time as a youth pastor. You know, Zach, I'm just going to do my own thing right now, and I'll figure it out when I'm older. Well, you don't know that you have older. Today, choose salvation today. If you're sitting there in these seats and you have been part of the first two, refuse and reject, delay and demur, I beg you to answer the big questions. How did we get here? There's a God who's infinitely powerful and he's infinitely personal. Why are you here? You have a purpose. You were wired for something. You were wired to know God and make him known. And then where do we go when we die? Man, it's fitting, isn't it? On a day where you're celebrating a brother who has passed, where do we go when we die? Well, you can have confidence, church, when you're going, wow, belong. Now, the last thing I want to share as we close, because some of you are going, wow, okay, this is really great to learn from Paul, and he is an incredible speaker, but I'm not Paul. And you know what's really good is, like, maybe some of the pastors, you know, Paul's very eloquent, and he's studied, and he's got all this information, or Zach, you know, he said something, you know, is fine, right? But there's these guys who can speak, and they can craft and talk, and I really reason, and I don't know. I'm not, like, a theologian, and I haven't studied this a ton, or I'm a new Christian, and what do I do? Well, you know what? I'm just going to encourage you with the words of Paul. The guy who's so eloquent, the guy who's so studied, the guy who's so good at reasoning and thinking and meeting people where they're at, this same guy says in 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ did not send me to baptize. That doesn't mean baptism's bad. It just says this wasn't what God is sending me for. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Church, you're not called to be eloquent. You're called to be faithful. You have the truth. The truth that sets free. You know it. You have, if you're following Jesus, you have the right God. Do you know him? Do you know? And can you answer the big questions? Can you really give a reason for the hope that is in you, doing it with gentleness and respect? You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to have it all figured out. God is calling you to be faithful right where you're at. Where is your Areopagus? Where are the people in your life that are saying, we'll hear you about this? Pray for those people. Pray for an open door to be able to share the good news of the hope that is in you. Father, thank you for this morning. As we sing one more song together, God, would we reflect that you are the only true and living God. Father, you are so good to us that you meet us where we're at. That when we were so undeserving, you died for us. God, you're not one of many gods. You're not one of many paths. You're not an unknowable path. God, you have laid out for us what is the way forward. And we know that the only way is Jesus. And so in that, God, would you go out before us this morning at SOMA and allow us to just remember those truths that we can't answer the big questions. Christianity has answers for it. How did we get here? Why are we here? Where are we going? Thank you for the model of Paul and how to reason in truth and love with those that we disagree with. Being able to stand firm on convictions and yet soft in how we love and approach and care for people who don't know the truth yet. Call of these things in your name. Amen.